prayer request for tonight. Remember your ministry and giving in grace and your responsibility to do so. Joe and I would certainly appreciate your prayers of what we're having to go through as well. So let's bow for silent prayer and we'll get into the Word of God tonight. Father, we thank you for the Word and for all of your grace, blessings, and provisions. And we just ask this evening that we might be encouraged and edified, strengthened and renewed from the things that we study. For we thank you and pray in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, living in today. Matthew 6:34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The King James, which I prefer here, says, take no thought for tomorrow, for sufficient thereof is the evil in it. And as we studied that out, we found out it says, don't even think about tomorrow, for it's going to have enough evil or trouble in it. And this gets in the idea of living in the day, today. Matthew 6, verse 33 reads, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Or the King James has it as, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. The word added unto you is protithemi. P-R-O-T-I-T-H-E-M-I. The Latin word would be providio. It's just like a provide with an O on the end of it. In the Latin, that meant to foresee what would be needed, procure it, and supply it when needed. So this it gets into the idea of how God deals with his people here on earth. When it says that God will provide all of our needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus, then that gets into this providio idea, that God in eternity past already foresaw whatever it is that we would need in this life, made arrangements to have it at hand, and then when we need it, that's when he supplies it. So the idea, though, of adding to brings in another concept of being prospered by God. So this gets into this level here is our basic needs to survive. God will provide all of our needs. But when anything's added to that, it just brings us up at a level above that. And I don't know of a Christian yet who's not above the basic necessity line. So we're always having things added unto us. Now, whatever it is that we may need will be supplied to us in the bracket called today. Now, there are three ways, and there are three Greek stems and three Hebrew stems, and I guess every language has it. And there is the present, there is the past, and then there is the future. So all verbs deal with that sort of idea. Something that is occurring now, or will occur in the future, or has already occurred in the past. Now, we have words for this, and the word for the present is today. The word for the past is yesterday, and the word for the future is tomorrow. But we don't live in tomorrow, we don't live in the past, we only live in the present. And now let's turn to Philippians chapter 3, and this is where we kind of need to not only understand these things, but we need to be disciplined so that we're living in the day, or living in today. Philippians 3:13, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. And so Paul is living in the day called today, but he's taking everything that's in the past and forgetting it. And then whatever lies ahead in his future, he's pressing forward into the future. He's pressing forward in faith, in the Word, doing God's will, following God's plan for his life. This is something that needs to be indelibly imprinted on all of our souls. Now, when we get into this, we'll see what is our life characterized by? Is it characterized by faith in the past? Is it characterized by faith today? And is it characterized by a faith outlook toward the future? That's where we need to be. That's what we should be doing. Living our lives in the present by faith and having, and by the way, Paul's expression or statement here was a statement of faith toward the future. Most Christians today are living their lives by their emotions. Faith is not the dominant concept of today for them. It's emotions. Their emotions could be any one of the fear complex: fear, anxiety, worry, consternation, dread, apprehension, all sorts of things like that. They can be living their lives by anger. All the wrong done to me in the past, still going on today. So they're living their lives by the anger complex. Or they're still living their lives in today by the envy jealousy complex, or by the love complex, or the frantic search for happiness complex, all of these things. Now, if they're living their lives today in their emotions, one can safely assume that they have been living their lives in the past by their emotions as well. It's just that whatever has gone on in the past, if something isn't done to correct it, is going to be the reality of today. And if it isn't changed today, it's going to be the same problem in the future. Nothing changes until somebody makes a decision to change. You just have to get to the place where you're sick and tired of being the way you are. Until that day comes, you're going to stay being the way you are. Now, whether it's food or clothing or shelter or transportation or water or health needs or finances, whatever our soul needs, whatever our body needs, will be provided today. The spiritual life dynamic is also provided. It's one of those wonderful things of God, but it only operates in the time called today. It's not operating tomorrow. It may or may not have been operating yesterday, but its operation is in the now, in the present. And I've taught here not too far back on this thing of Philippians 13, pressing forward and forgetting what lies behind. That's how Paul dealt with the past. That's how he dealt with the future. But he still had the bracket, the time frame of today to deal with. So how did he deal with today? And this is the secret for all Christians. We have to live within the bracket of today. And each day is a bracket. If you've lived 50 years, it's, I don't know what that is, a few thousand brackets of today. In fact, on this spiritual life dynamic, it is only lived in the moment. Moments 10 minutes ago don't count. You may have been in it 10 minutes ago, but not in it right now. It's a moment-by-moment concept. And the key to the whole thing is living with God in the moment. Not in yesterday, not in tomorrow. Tomorrow's not here, yesterday's gone. You only have today and you only have this moment in time. So we need to live with God in the moment. And that's where our communion comes in. When we talk about communing with God and that peace that passes understanding, it's only as you're consciously experiencing it at that moment in time. Now, it's important for us to understand this, to grasp this concept, and to start making changes in our lives so that we are living in the present, embracing the present, accepting the present. Whatever's gone on in our lives up till today, that's the reality of our present experience on earth. Nothing's going to change what's gone on before. Water under the bridge, spilt milk. The thing is that even though if it's been bad up to today, it can be good if we enter into the spiritual life dynamic in the moment. And then, with that bubble of peace around us, we don't care what in the world's gone down in the past. And you and I both know this from experience, that this is true. When we finally get out of ourselves and get out of bemoaning the past and fearing the future and spend time with the Lord in prayer and in faith and the filling of the Spirit, at that moment we could care less. I mean, I've buried a lot of people I loved over the years. Seen them die, buried them, put them in the ground, that sort of thing. Well, those moments were moments in time, they're gone. But when the Lord is there with you, comforting you, it's just fine. Now, how do we change this? Because nothing is going to happen until we make a decision to make a change in our lives. And let's go back to Genesis 27. We'll look at Isaac and Rebekah. Now, this is the experience of many people on earth, and it's the experience of many Christians. Many of God's children have had this trouble with their own children. Well, you know the story about Isaac was getting old, and he called for Esau, his son, and he was listening. Rebekah was listening to Isaac speak to his son Esau. Now, Esau was the first son born, so the inheritance and the birthright and all the blessings that went with that was to go to the firstborn son. Well, Rebekah listened in on this, so she schemed and connived to deal with Jacob to be able to try and get the inheritance from Esau to Jacob. Now, you say, well, that was selfish and all the rest of that. You can say what you want, but understanding this from her perspective is that in those days, if whoever took over the family inheritance, the farm and everything else, if it was the oldest son, who was generally the trustworthy one, normally, he was the one in charge. Well, in this case, Esau was not a man of character. And she did not want to sit under his thumb all of those years. Not to mention the fact is that he had married a couple Hittite women. And these were low-class tramp types, almost primitives. And it meant that him and his two Hittite wives were going to be over her on the family farm. Now, put yourself in her place. Is this the kind of future that you would want to look forward to? Absolutely not. And you know what kind of grief those two females would have brought Rebekah in her life. They had already brought her grief, and she didn't want to be under their authority. So I can understand this whole thing of why she did this. And that's, I can't remember, qui vult decipi decipiator, let him who would be deceived be deceived. Esau thought nothing of his birthright, could have cared less about it. And on that route, How many guys and gals have taken the family inheritance and spent it on wine, women, song, and drugs? And they've blown it. So they despise their birthright of everything that their parents have worked hard to provide for them. Well, we know the old bait and switch routine that went on here. And let's see where we want to pick up at Genesis 27:5. We'll read that one. Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. And in verse 6, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your brother." And that's where it all started in with mommy and the matter. Now we jump down to 41. Genesis 27:41. Esau, now after he lost his inheritance, lost it, the guy gave it away. If you're out and there's a guy out there and he says, "Listen, I want some," and to go out in town and get drunk, and you said, "Well, I'll give you $500 for the tractor." If he's stupid enough to sell it for $500 because he wants to get drunk and get laid, that's his problem. Anyway, he held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The day of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob." Now I'm doing some research on this king named Agag, A-G-A-G. And apparently Agag was the grandson of Esau. So you can imagine what tales were told by Esau to his son and to his grandkids. And I can tell you right now is that the top theme was, "I got robbed of my inheritance by your uncle or great uncle." And those became the Edomites. Well, I'm doing some research, and apparently when the Septuagint was written, they translate Agag as Gog. Huh, that's interesting. Now, everybody's got this misconception about Gog and Magog, and they think that's Russia. But what some of the researchers, and I mean, there's like half a dozen different spins on who they think Gog and Magog are. Well, they say that when it gets into Meshach and Tubal, whatever the other word is, that does refer to Russia. But Gog and Magog refers to this tribe of Edomites. And even Herod, the one who was trying to kill, or he killed all the youths in Israel, he was an Edomite. And I had friends over the years tell me that most of the Jews living in the land that hated Christ were Edomites. The 10 tribes of Israel had been scattered all over the northwest of the world back there. So what that is saying is that Gog is not a Russian, but that they're descendants of Esau. And they probably still have that same grudge that they felt that the land was theirs by right of him being the firstborn. And they're the ones that settled in the land of Palestine called present-day Israel. Now it starts to make sense. And he says that the Rothschilds are descendants of Edom. They're Edomites, they're descendants of Esau. So some interesting things along that line. And another thing is how long a grudge of bitterness can stay in a family till it becomes a family dynamic. And we have two famous families in America that prove that point quite well. The Hatfields and the McCoys. Dad's ticked off about how he was wrong or somebody in the family is, and it's just passed down from generation to generation. And only a positive born-again believer in Christ can break that family generational curse by getting saved and by getting under Bible doctrine. If you don't, you're going to perpetuate it down to your kids. Anyway, plotting on killing his brother, Rebekah hears about it. And she, tells Jacob what's going on. And she told him to go up north to Haran where her brother Laban lived. Verse 45, "When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day?" Now, we know the story, what was like 20 years later or whatever it was, they did get together. And it seems like the brother had mended fences. But what had happened in all of those years, that seed of bitterness was passed down from Esau to his son, to the grandsons, all the way down. He might have gotten over it, but he passed that seed of resentment down. Now we're getting into the gist of the thing in 46. Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living. Now, I don't see cheery optimism here. I see depression. I see discouragement. I see frustration. I see hopelessness and despair. And all she's got left is her one son that she hopes doesn't turn out to be a spiteful idiot like Esau was. And it's bad enough that they were Hittite women, but like these, showing that he must have picked the worst of the lot to get married. Now, why do you suppose he did that? He did it out of spite. He had the seed of bitterness toward his mother and his father. And this was going on long before he lost the land. So, can you see with this woman, Rebekah? We're looking at today. This is when she said this thing she said in that day. I am disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. Now, this just wasn't something that popped into her head that day. It was many, many days that had gone up before that time. And one can only imagine the problem that dealing with Esau was like before he got married. When he was a young man, teenage years, he probably had a little wild streak in him in the first place. Well, it seemed that Jacob was more settled down. And so if nothing was done about this today, what do you suppose that tomorrow would have brought? More of the same and even worse. Another thing is that the customs and the culture of the two families blended together in those days, which meant that the gods of the Hittite women would have now become gods in their household as well. You had to have a little formal place to set the idol. Excuse the heck out of me. We worship only one God, the Lord God Jehovah. We're not having any idols in our house, and we're not worshiping any other gods but Him. But marriage has brought an alliance with the families. Principles were set aside. It was a protocol that was observed in those days. So for many different ways, this thing had to be nipped in the bud. How it would affect her personally, how it would affect Jacob, the whole family life, what her future was going to be like, which would have stunk royally. So what do you suppose she did? She made a decision. And if you want to stop an emotional pattern in your life, you've got to make a decision. So I'm afraid of making the wrong one. Well, your indecision already is the wrong thing. If you want to do the right thing and make the wrong decision, you just confess it to God and say, Father, I made the wrong decision, but I'm trying to do the right thing. Just straighten it out and get me on the right track. You know, it's like making a wrong turn on the highway. Yeah, I've been in places I didn't know which way is the right way or wrong way to go. I took what I thought was the right way. Then I said, oh, God, I think I'm lost, God. Two times that happened, well, more than twice, but one time was down in this orchard somewhere outside of, well, it's down around Williams, one of those small burgs down there. Kept following roads, and the roads kept getting thinner, and the road turned into a dirt road. And next thing you know, I'm driving between two rows of almond trees. Well, apparently I'm off the road here, but the road actually ended up in this Hammond orchard. I thought, well, I'm not going to drive any farther. And I did the same thing once many years ago in Mount Shasta, and I was driving between manzanita bushes, and I thought, well, I've made the wrong turn somewhere. Turn around, back up, and try to retrace my steps to where I made the wrong decision. So please, don't let your indecisiveness stop you. You've got to make a decision. She made a decision. And her decision is in 28 verse 1. So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him and commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman. Bang. That's an order from God. God didn't want him to mix the races anyway. Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Paddan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Beth. Take a wife from yourself and wait till you're called back. And that's what the boy did. Now you see what the two of them did? They made a decision. And they can only work with the one son who still was positive and had a sense of humility. And he did what his mother and dad told him to do. Verse 6, chapter 28. Now Esau learned that, you ever notice they sure do a lot of spying on each other in these places? Everybody's over eavesdropping on what everybody else is talking about. And I think you might have some privacy with all the land around you, but apparently not. Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and had sent him to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there. And that when he blessed him, he commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and gone to Paddan Aram. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. So he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the sister of Nebaioth, and daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had. Well, you know who Ishmael was. That goes to Abraham's firstborn son. You know, it wasn't the son of the line of the inheritance. That was the woman with Hagar. You know, the son he had with Hagar. And so he saw that ticked his parents off. So spitefully he went out and said, well, if that'll tick them off, I'm just going to marry into the ungodly line of Ishmael. So you can see how this compounded the problem. Now, long story short, if we're going to change the future, we have to make a decision in the present. The past, it's too late to make the decision if you haven't already made it, because the past is gone. And nothing is going to change in our lives until we make a decision to make some changes. It's like people getting sick and tired of diabetes. Next thing you know, they're on the right diets, they're exercising and losing weight, and their diabetes either goes into remission or they're healed of it completely. Some people are tired of congestive heart failure and disease and being overweight. When they get tired, they finally, not all, but some get say, I'm sick of it, I can't afford Jenny Craig and the Biggest Loser, I can't get on there. And the pictures on the internet are full of people who lost 200 or 300 pounds on their own. But nothing is going to happen in our lives until we make a decision today. And a decision is not a wish. What makes a wish different than a decision or than a want to is where you choose to. So, well, I'm going that route, that's it. You come with me or stay behind, don't make a difference. And the Bible is full of men and women who made the decisions to split the sheets. One wanted to walk with the Lord, and the other one wanted to walk away. Then said, walk on. I'm going on with the Lord, with or without you. And sometimes decisions are difficult to make because they split friendships, they split relationships. Sometimes you have to leave town, change jobs, move to a different country, move to a different state. But it's a decision. And we have a good example of this woman here. She really strikes me because you could see the futility of her life. her life, all of those years wasted on Esau. I mean, it's like you buy them the books, you send them to school, and you eat the covers. What are they, stupid? They say it takes a village to raise a child. Well, if you have the village idiot, I guess then that means the town was full of idiots. And sometimes in life, the kids turn out that way. They become the idiot of the town. So what do? You chalk it off. As I tried, I failed, apparently. Well, whether I failed or succeeded, I did as unto the Lord. Hey, I'm moving on. Moving on. Been there, done it, got the t-shirt, served my time, not going to do any more of it. And she got the boy to trick his brother, but qui vult dicipi dicipiator, he who would be deceived, well, let him be deceived. This guy wasn't deceived. He was giving it away. He could have cared less. That's what the word despise was used. He despised his inheritance. Okay. If somebody comes up to you and you've got an old inner tube in the garage and says, I'll give you $400 million for that inner tube, what are you going to say? Oh, it's not worth $400 million. I'll say, write the check. If he wants to do it, it's free will. God respects free will. Shows you the value and the importance of our decisions that we make, because sometimes we have to live with consequences that are not fun. As we know from the story, that Esau wept bitterly. He blubbered, he cried, he begged, he pleaded with his dad. Dad says, I can't do anything about it. What's done is done. It is what it is. I gave it to your brother. By the way, he didn't bring it up, but didn't you just sell it to him? You gave away your birthright. And he was ticked off about it. And this woman, she looked at this whole thing and it was going from bad to worse, and her future would have been miserable. So in the day, though the battle midway raged on for a long time, but it was won in that particular day when that observer in the airplane saw the Japanese fleet. It's always something that happens in a certain day. And this is the day that the Lord has given us. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Now, our problem that we have as believers, and we'll look at this and we'll just take it. Here's the bracket of today. Here's the future. Here's the past. We're only living here in today. But sometimes our minds start projecting into the future, wondering, well, what's going to happen? How am I going to eat? How am I going to clothe myself? How am I going to pay the bills? And that's apprehension. Apprehension is the fear of what might happen. So, or we could be looking at the past and thinking about the things that have gone down in the past in our lives, the regrets, the failures. I mean, I've done it myself plenty of times. Oh, gosh, I wish this wouldn't have happened. I wish they would have chosen for the Lord. You know how it gets. I wish I hadn't done that. All sorts of regrets about the past. But Tony Bennett sang about it. Frank Sinatra sang about it. Regrets, I've had a few. A few too many. But what good does that do us? Beating yourself up with a guilt complex. How does that help you change the past? You're only alive at this moment. That's it. That's all we have is this moment. We don't even have tomorrow because we don't know if we'll live to tomorrow. Nobody knows that for sure. We just assume. So we have fears toward the future, anger and bitterness toward the past, and that ruins today, this day. This is the day the Lord has given us. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Because it's the only day that we have. We had a bunch up to this day, but this is the only day we have that we can call today. And this is about us getting into this whole frame of thinking that we have to live our lives in the confine of our day context today. We have to think like that. Then we have to go and narrow it down that even in this day of 24 hours, there's tens of thousands of moments. Because you can't define a moment. A second is, you know, like 1 second long. But a moment is just a moment that takes place within that second. So you can take it down to the very, to the millisecond, the microsecond, the nanosecond, whatever you want to do, that would be the moment of our existence. Brackets of existence are our existence. So we can divide up the past, we get all of these brackets of the days gone by. The future is a question mark. And I put our little stick man here walking on a poofy cloud. Because that's all our moment is. It's just a puff in time. But there's something wonderful going on here, because this little stick man here, living in that puff in time called the moment, is an eternal being. Inside of us, we are eternal. Yes, even though the outer man is perishing, the flesh man, the inner man is being renewed day by day. And then you see how Paul puts it, day by day. How do we do this? It is to be done on a day-to-day basis. You just can't do it for 1 week and then take the rest of the month off. It has to be every day, living in the spiritual life dynamic, and that's where we get our renewal from. Faith in the Word, in the filling of the Spirit. Now we call this time that we're looking at here temporal. Now, temporal should be up here. Temporal is how we define our existence on earth in these bodies. It might be 70 years, it might be 50, it might be 100. We don't know how many days it will be. There is a day concept that God has put down for our time here on earth. He's determined the date of our death, the manner of our death, and the place of our death. He's also set a limit by which we cannot go past, even if we are extremely healthy. You can expand your lifespan, like, you know, 70 years on the average to 80 years on the average by reason of strength, which gets into the idea of health. But there still are limits beyond which, no, that's it. Cutoff time, that's what you have here on earth. So these are our brackets in this life, in these bodies, and that we call temporal life. But we are eternal beings living in a temporary state of existence as far as the body goes. Now, eternal life and eternal beings is not the same as the eternal state. Now, we put it like this. Somewhere out here, after all Christians, every last one that will be born, saved, and die, that is the end of that temporal life concept. And then begins the eternal state. So here we are, here's our body, and here's our soul is eternal. So we're eternal beings right now, living in a temporary situation here on earth in these bodies for an indefinite period of time. One day, we'll be here in the eternal state. But do you know in the eternal state, it will still be a moment-by-moment existence? You can't live all of eternity in 1 second. That's what eternity is about. It's a never-ending state of existence that you exist in moment by moment, just like we do it now. So the key is, if that is how we're going to exist forever, then that's how we should start disciplining ourselves to live now. To live in the moment by moment state of existence in the filling of the Holy Spirit. I've, you know, been around old people, not our one, and I can tell you the people that are old and that have lived a long life, everyone I've known, they're not bitter. They're not angry. They are into self-pity very, very little, if any. They don't have any time for grudges or going over spilt milk or "I wish my life would have turned out different." I mean, after all, when you're 80 years old, there's not much you can do about what went down the last 80 years. And if you could, you're just too tired to do anything. But one thing about these people I've known, and they're brothers and sisters in the Lord, is they lived in today. They live in the confine of only today. They don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough problems of its own, and it's going to bring its share of evil. And they don't worry about the past. They just accept their life, their existence as it is today, and they try to devote most of the time that they can in fellowshipping with God. And if they have a few creature comforts, so much the better. They got a comfortable chair to sit in, a comfortable bed to lay in, maybe watch a couple of their TV programs that they like, have their Bibles, maybe a couple of friends to talk to, something halfway decent being served at the cafeteria. They're good to go. You see? And this whole thing about lusting after stuff, where is there any room in this for lusting? Where is there any room here for unforgiveness or bitterness or resentment? There's only room for love and peace and joy in today, in this moment of time. Because that's the only moment that we are existing in. Now, Satan is always trying to pull our minds into different directions, whether into the past or into the future. And it makes no difference which one it is, because if he gets us off into the past or into the future, he's already defeated us, because we're not living where? In the present. I can't fellowship with God in the past, and I can't fellowship with him in the future, because they don't exist. The only time I have to fellowship with God is in the here and now, in this very moment in time. And when we make our decisions in this moment in time. And that will affect our future. Now, if you don't like the way your moments in time have been going, whether you've been caught up in fear or anger or some other emotion, then you make a decision today. You say, "God, I'm sick and tired of living like this. I don't want to live like this anymore." Or, "I'm sick and tired of being around negative people. I don't want to live like this anymore." Make the decision. Say, "I don't want to do it. Get them away from me. Change things, please." So even though a day is a 24-hour period of time, it still is divided up by untold numbers of moments. Now, the secret is, how do we get ourselves to live in the moment? Instead of having our minds squirrel over all that, and I know how hard this is. And I know the New Agers and Buddhists and people like that, they, you know, concentrate on their belly button or whatever they do. They have a way of bringing their focus down out of crazy town on the one item. We don't do that, I mean, like focus on our belly buttons, but there is a dynamic principle that's similar, in that for God's people, we have to focus our attention on God's Word. So concentrating on Bible doctrine, concentrating on one of God's many promises, is how we get ourselves to live in the moment. Now, it'll be a battle many times because your mind is prone to jump the fence and worry about tomorrow or look back over the fence. It's like a kid looking in the rear of the, you know, they get in the back seat of the car, then they turn around and they look at where they've gone. Well, we can't do that either. We have to stay focused on where we're at, what's going on, and to do this, we stay focused on the promises of God. And the more we learn to focus our attention on God's Word, the less we will be spending in the future and in the past, and the more focused we will be in living in the present moment. And remember, where does the spiritual life dynamic come in? Only in that moment in time. Only in that moment in time do we have the filling of the Spirit. Peace is something we experience moment by moment. Not 20 years from now, but moment by moment, which is good practice for the future. Fellowshipping with God is living in the moment, communing with Him over His Word. You know, if Adam wanted to fellowship with God before he fell, well, when God walked into the garden, this is the time to do it. Not before, not after. It's at that moment when he is present. Fortunately, the Spirit of God is present in us every moment. Because of the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have access to this at any moment in time of our existence. Today and all the tomorrows that we have. But it only avails us is if we take advantage of it at this present moment in time. And we go through a lot of brackets in this life. We go through dividing up our childhood, you know, from infancy to toddler to adolescence and then to young men and women and then to middle age and old age and all the rest of that. You can divide up our national social concepts of where we had a free country and now we have the Antichrist ruling America with tyranny. These things are brackets that we pass through. Remember, yesterday, this is Thursday, right? So here's Thursday, here's Wednesday, there's Tuesday, there's Monday, there's Sunday, there's Saturday. Now those are temporal brackets in time, right? Temporal brackets in a temporal existence. But what has happened here is that an eternal being, that means us, every Christian, has passed through each one of these brackets of time. Today's Thursday, we're passing through it. Tomorrow will be Friday, we'll be passing through it. One way or the other, dead or alive, we're going to be passing through tomorrow. And when the Antichrist rules the world, he's only been given 42 months, that's 3.5 years. 3.5 years divided by so many days, or multiplied times so many days, that's how many brackets of time. But that will be the same thing as well. Let's turn in closing to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Parago. Parago, I should say. Did I say that? Parago. 1 John 2:17. The world and its lusts pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. The word passing away here is the word used for a parade. And John saw many of these. It was the processional of the Mother Goddess. Yeah, they got them in Italy, they got them in Spain, they got them all over South America and Central America. You know, every so often throughout the year, the Roman Catholics get their papier-mâché Mary and the monstrance, and they have the processional. And the people are not in the parade. There's some that are in the parade, and the rest are standing on the sidewalk. And John was privy to this. And he would stand there and he would watch them. And here they come down with the incense and the bells and all the solemnity that the Babylonian system could muster. And he was just standing there watching this thing pass by him. And then it goes on, and that's the end of that. So you say to your friends, well, it was something, wasn't it? It's just passing by, that's all. And I liken it here every year. We have the Reading Rodeo Days Parade, and they have all the floats. And back when the kids were young, we used to go over there on the sidewalk, and we'd watch the JCs, whatever, those asphalt cowboys come through, and they'd have the 4-H and the Grange, and they'd have all different sorts of floats come by. And they'd have the marching bands, and it always sounded like kazoo bands to me anyway. And everybody's into the parade, and people on the sidewalk are oohing and aahing over this. And I'm just watching the whole thing go by. And I always like this metaphor that after the last float has gone by, then they have the cops come and the street sweepers to get the horse poo up. And then it's all gone. Everybody's gone. The parade is gone. And you're still standing there. And it's totally quiet. And you hear a few leaves rustling as the wind blows them down the street. And that's the world. Eternal beings standing on the sidewalk watching the parade of the world go by. Just a day in the lives of God's people on earth. So, the secret is looking at things from that standpoint and looking at it from the standpoint that you're eternal beings and you will live for eternity and you are living now in temporal life brackets. And they come and they go. And all we have to do is live in the moment, accept the present, grasp the moment to spend time with God and communing with Him. And this day, like the parade, it just goes. You say, well, something worse could come tomorrow. Well, it could, but you'll watch it go by too. And you'll watch them all go by. And you'll be standing there at the end. You say, well, that was something. I don't know what it was, but it was something. And you hear the leaves quietly blow down the street. And I think that's just really neat. Because we live forever. The rest of this is just passing by. Father, we thank you for the study. We ask your blessings on it. In Christ's name, amen.